You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, well, Peter's been talking a lot about suffering in this letter. And last week, he added a very important emphasis. He pointed out that, yes, we're suffering, but the world is coming to an end very soon. The end of all things is near. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep looking ahead to the imminent near return of Christ, and that's going to put our suffering into perspective. Things are going to look a lot different when he comes back. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, he's building more on this theme. Since the end is near, we need to be ready to suffer during the little remaining time that we have. And we kind of talked about the first part of this chapter. That's kind of the main point of that. He also circles back around to it and says basically that again at the end of 1 Peter 4. And so we're not going to say any more about that. You can pick up the teaching from last week and some of the other teachings we've had on suffering over the course of this book. But one new thing he adds right in the middle of this chapter, sandwiched between these parts about the need to suffer because the end is near and keep doing what is right with the little remaining time that we have. Right there in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, Peter points out, in the end times when you're suffering, you are going to need your relationships. You're going to need your relations. You're going to need a tight relationship with God, and you're going to need a tight relationship with other people. And that's going to be what's going to give you the strength to hang in there through the suffering, through the end, to keep on doing the right thing. We're going to need the support of one another, and he's going to talk about that here tonight. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Yeah, some people, they look at this first line as he emphasizes the need to be alert in prayer. He emphasizes our relationship with God. The end of all things is near. And so where does he turn? He says, you need to be a person of prayer. We need to be men and women of prayer. You know, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and to love one another. That's really what Peter's going to talk about here. The first thing he talks about is the need for a strong prayer life as we face down the end. And yet we see he says the end of all things is near. And some people look at that and they're like, well, did Peter get it wrong? He thought it was near. He thought it was imminent. And yet here we are nearly 2,000 years later. Things are going on just like they always have. The end of the world has not yet come. Was Peter wrong? Well, there's a couple of things we need to think about in response to that. One, God sees time from a different perspective. Peter's going to write in his next letter, 2 Peter 3:8, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. A day is like 1,000 years. God is looking at things from the perspective of eternity, a perspective that we're not used to. And so 1,000 years is really a pretty short amount of time. It's like a day to us. So, you know, from God's perspective, it hasn't even been like 2 days since Peter wrote this. And so if we look at it from one perspective, the amount of time we have until the end is so short compared to the amount of time that we have left. And so that places an emphasis on what is to come, and it puts this very short life into perspective. Also, Christ could return at any moment. That was true in Peter's day, and that's true in our day as well. You know, we live in the final stage of salvation history before the return of Christ. And so because he could return at any moment, you know, Jesus tells a lot of different parables about his return. And the main emphasis in all of them is you need to be ready. You need to, you know, a lot of them, it's like there's this like this master of the house and he goes away for a while, then he comes back. And are you ready? Are you ready? Were you doing what you should have been doing when the master returned? Because you don't know when he's coming back. So we need to live. It's kind of more of a mindset than a measurement of time. The nearness of the end of all things. Also, the truth is that regardless of how far away Christ's end is, your end is also near. You know, we could be gone any moment. Our life is going to fly by so fast. The end is coming so close. And, you know, the truth is, you might not even make it till tomorrow morning. And I don't know if you're ready for that. I sure am ready to meet, to face down death. And, you know, whether it's the return of Christ or whether it's I die and I'm standing before Christ, either way, I'm going to be before Christ real soon. And so there's a nearness, there's an immediacy, there's a perspective we need to have on this life in light of the next life. He says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Yeah, he says the end is near. We need to have clear thoughts. We need to have a clear mind. We need to be alert. We need to not be kind of tuning out, zoning out. We need to be focused in. We need to be aware of what's going on around us because we don't have time to waste just zoning out with mental fuzziness. And he says that's for the purpose of prayer. Yes, we need to be alert, mentally alert in our prayer. Why that? Well, I'll give you five reasons why Peter brings this up here. One is because Jesus emphasized prayer. You know, Peter, he learned how to pray from Jesus. Can you imagine that? If Jesus was your prayer teacher, he watched Jesus time and time again slip away from the crowds to spend time with his Father. He saw him get recharged. He saw him completely physically exhausted. And yet he knew that I need time with my Father. And so he went and he spent time with his Father. We see the disciples were so amazed watching his prayers. They just would be like, Lord, teach us how to pray. We need to learn from you. And so Jesus would teach them. There's many teachings that he gives them on prayer throughout the Gospels. You know, Peter, on the last night of Jesus' life, realized just how far he had to go when it comes to alertness and prayer. Here, Jesus, this is the worst night of his life. He says, I'm overwhelmed with grief to the point of death. He's in agony. The sweat is pouring off his head because his soul is being crushed by the anxiety of the thought of the cross, not just the physical pain, but also the emotional pain. And even more than that, the spiritual pain, being crushed for the sins of mankind. And Jesus, he's alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes Peter and two other disciples. He says, guys, come on. I want to be with my closest friends in my moment of need on the worst night of my life. And they go away, and Jesus is praying, and he's praying, and he looks over at Peter, and Peter's asleep. The other guys, they're sleeping up against an olive tree. And so Jesus is like, come on, pray. It's the worst night of my life. I need you guys. And Jesus is praying, and then he looks over, and Peter's asleep again. And Jesus, he wakes him up again, and he's praying again. He looks over a third time. He didn't just deny Christ three times on that night. He fell asleep on him three times. Jesus' end was near, and he knew he needed to be alert. He needed to pray. He needed his wits. And Peter was not able to. He couldn't deliver. And that lesson stuck with him. And we see the early church emphasizing prayer. In Acts chapter 1, we see them gathered in an upper room for prayer, waiting on the coming Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see the early church, they were known for their devotion to the Word of God and to fellowship with one another and to prayer. In Acts chapter 3, Peter's on his way to a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden this God performs this miracle through him that sends all kinds of things flying in all directions. In Acts chapter 4, they're terrified. They're being threatened. And so they have one of the most memorable prayer meetings in all of Scripture. And then in Acts chapter 6, the duties of leadership are pressing in upon the disciples. And they're like, look, we're not going to sacrifice prayer. We need to delegate a lot of things here because we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. He's supposed to be executed the next day. But you know what the believers were doing? They're having a prayer meeting. And you know what God does? He busts Peter out of prison. He goes to that prayer and he's like, thanks a lot, guys. And I'm going to leave now. But he does. It saved his life. He knew he wouldn't be alive. Nothing would have happened that's happened without prayer. So the early church placed a huge emphasis on prayer. And I wonder if our emphasis on prayer quite matches the emphasis that Scripture has on prayer. I wonder if this is maybe a little bit of a blind spot in our emphasis here and our fellowship. Yeah, prayer shapes our perspective. Prayer is where we get clarity on life. Prayer is where we get clarity from God. You know, we need to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. But prayer is what helps us then to be those things. And so they reinforce with one another. They give us the direction that we need for our lives. Chuck Smith, in his awesome book, Effective Prayer Life. By the way, if you want to grow your prayer life, try some reading on prayer. Books like this one, super short. Awesome. I've read this one many times. But Chuck Smith says, you know, I'm often the one changed by prayer. Many times as I'm praying, God will speak to me. He'll show me his way and his plan, which is always so much better than what I had in mind. Yeah, God, I need you to do this. God, I need you to do that. And then you quiet down in prayer and God starts showing you what you really need. He starts showing you what's really important. He starts showing you what really needs to happen. While in prayer, God deals with me. He shows me the folly of certain things I've been insisting, practically demanding from him. I respond, thank you, Lord, for not answering me during the last 5 years. Have you ever said that to God? I actually have. I thank God for saying no for years because I'm like, oh, that's what you had in mind. Some of the best things in my life are because God said no for years and years and years. And we come in with these demands, and we need God. God knows better than us. He's the omniscient one. He's the all-powerful one. And so he is shaping our perspective. He's giving us direction. And we can be as grateful for the prayers he says no to as for the prayers he says yes to. He knows best for me the whole time, and at this point, as I look back in my life, I'm as thankful for the prayers he did not answer as those that he did. Yeah, you know, through prayer, we experience closeness with God. We receive his comfort. This is part of what we need when we're freaking out, when the pressure's on. You know, in the end times, it's going to be the most intense time in human history. And as we get closer to the end, the suffering increases, the intensity, the pressure increases. Peter's readers were under pressure, and we are too. But what we need is we need to not freak out and do something rash. No, we need to sit quietly before God. We experience his closeness. We experience his comfort. God's like, it's going to be okay. And we're like, yeah, you're right. And he comforts us, and he gives us his peace. O. Housby, I can't recommend this book enough. Maybe the greatest book on prayer I've ever read. He says, you know, when our prayer chamber becomes a resting place, then we begin to long for it and to look forward to it with joy and anticipation from one prayer session to the next. Yeah, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And so we come to him, and we find rest, and we find our souls comforted, and we receive peace, and we receive joy, and he reminds us of his promises, and we start feeling grateful as we thank God for all the things that we really have to be grateful for. And we begin praising God for his character. And we realize how big and loving and powerful and wise and just he is. And all the other problems in our life begin to slip away. As they put into perspective, he says, our seasons of prayer become real hours of rest to our weary souls. Quiet hours in which we lie at the feet of Jesus and point to all the things which we lack and which make our hearts tired and weary. Yes. Have you experienced this? Some of you have never experienced this. Some of us, we don't even have a relationship with Christ. And that's the starting point for a prayer life. But some of us, we do. But we're missing out on some of the coolest parts. It's like getting married and never spending any time with your spouse. No, we spend time together. We learn to do this. And we can bring our tiredness and our weariness to him. Yeah, we experience closeness with God. We receive his comfort. We need this. The end of all things is near. We need to have a tight relationship with God. And finally, through prayer, we accomplish our mission. Yeah, we've got stuff to do. Time is short. God has given us a task. He's put us on a rescue mission. When we're praying to God for certain things to happen, then he keeps us watching. He keeps us ready. We start to notice things. If we've been praying about something for weeks, for months, and then an opportunity presents itself, you're ready for the conversation. You're watching for your opportunity. God is also orchestrating opportunities and conversation potentials. And, you know, he may send people to you with questions for you. It's when we're praying, things are going to happen. You know, prayer is the hidden work before the visible work. Housby, again, in his book, he talks about the people that go in and they blast parts of mountains away so they can build roads and railroads through a certain area. And he says, you know, you don't just put the dynamite on the surface and then light the fuse. You know, that might look nice. It might make a big, loud bang, but it's not going to get anything done. No, he says, you know, these guys, and he's writing in a day where you had to drill stuff by hand, boring deep into the rock. And there's a lengthy period of boring. And they call it boring for a reason. Boring this cylinder in the rocks, you can drop the dynamite in there and boom, blowing it up from the inside. And he says, everybody wants to light the fuse. Nobody wants to do the painstaking work of boring down into the rock. And he says, prayer is like that. There's this long hidden work that then precedes the visible work. And this is why, he says, and why we read all over the place, we need to devote ourselves to prayer. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to have regular time set aside for prayer because, you know, who do you know that has a successful prayer life that doesn't set aside regular time for it? I don't know anybody. And so a few tips if you'd like to grow in this area. You know, one, I think a good place to start is just doing some reading on prayer. That'll convince your mind, that'll motivate you, it'll give you ideas. I'm going to put some verses up on the final slide tonight that would be some good places to start in this area. I always try to read something on prayer once a year, whether it's with somebody I read with, whether it's on my own, whether it's, we got a Friday night men's group. Sometimes we'll pick a prayer book for that and read through it. You got to seek out what works for you. You got to find a system that works for you. And maybe somebody else's system, you can borrow bits and pieces of it. But, you know, maybe it's a prayer list. Maybe it's, I've heard of prayer note cards. Some people like prayer journaling to mix that in every once in a while. Some people like prayer walks. I've heard of, there's a prayer app called Prayer Mate that you can kind of use. It's sort of like an app with note cards or something. I don't know. I like to get away from my phone when I pray because if I'm on my phone, it's hard for me to relax and tune into God. But you're going to have to seek out. You're going to have to seek out what works for you. Try some different things. Talk to some different people. Exert some effort here. I like a prayer list. And I also like to prayer journal a couple of days a week and just talk to God that way. You're going to have to set aside time for this. You're going to need some time. You know, if you've ever done time-lapse photography at night, you know, a picture of the sky with your lens open for 5 seconds, that's going to turn out completely black. Leave that lens open 20 seconds, you're going to see some little specks where the stars are. You leave that open for 90 seconds to really drink in all of the light that is actually there. The darkest parts of the sky, they're brighter. The stars are super bright and even kind of smeared across the lens because you're capturing the rotation of the earth if you're holding your lens open for 90 seconds. And it's that way with God. If we just kind of open the lens for a few seconds and close it again, we may not take much in. But if we can sit there for longer, sort of some time exposure photography in our prayer life with God, then we really start to drink in what he has to give us. I think try to minimize distractions as much as possible. Frankly, I try to get away from my phone when I pray. In fact, my prayer list, I used to have it on my phone. I just print it out and I go for a walk. Or I print it out and I go to another part of the house that's away from my phone. Anything you can do to minimize distractions in the most distraction age in the history of mankind, that's going to be great. And so, because the end of all things is near, we're going to have to invest heavily in our relationship with God. We're going to need to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And we're going to have to devote time and mental energy to this. And then he goes on. And he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So Peter's first point, the end of all things is near, we need to be devoted to prayer. Now we need to keep fervent in our love for one another. And he says, above all, he's like, I've thrown a lot of things at you in this book, but above all, we need to keep fervent in our love for one another. This is super important. The end of all things is near, he has just said. And above all, we need relationships. Keep fervent in your love for one another. This word fervent, we find ancient Greek authors using this of horses that are stretched out. You just see the horses kind of leaning forward, stretching out their bodies as they reach for the finish line. One author actually uses it of torture. He talks about when they would stretch people out on the rack to torture them. This is a scene from Braveheart. And you can see he's just being stretched out. Fervently stretching out. And Peter says, this is what our love for one another needs to be like as we come down toward the end. You look at those horses at the end of the race. You look at this guy at the end of his life. He's being stretched out. They're stretching out for the end. And he says, we need to stretch out in our love for one another. Fervently love one another. He said this one time in this book already, back in 122. Fervently love from the heart. Now he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And so we're reaching out, we're stretching out toward one another, we're straining to love one another. We need each other. as we come to the end. You don't want to be alone when you're going through suffering, and especially as the end of all things is near. You know, Jesus said in the end times, people's love for one another will grow cold. And have you noticed that? People's love for one another growing cold? We're to be different. We need each other. We band together. We're tight with God. We're tight with each other. And we face the suffering that's associated with the end. And he says we do this because love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, you know, if you're going to keep people at arm's length, you're not going to see that many sins. But if you're going to get close to people, you're going to find a multitude of sins. Yeah, a lot of Christianity, you drive up on Sunday morning and you sort of wave from your car and you go in and you sing a song or two and listen to something and you hop right back in your car and go home. That's the kind of Christianity I grew up with. But if you start getting close to people, you're going to find all kinds of problems. Are you close enough to people that you're seeing a multitude of sins? That's good. That's what Peter's calling for here. You're going to see your own sins. As you get up close to people, you realize just how hard it is to love people. And we think there's something wrong, but it just means I'm loving people. I'm up close to people. And that's partly how God changes us. He grows us as we get up close to people. We'll see some failure. He stretches us beyond what we're capable of. But, you know, if people know that you really love them, they're going to be able to overlook a lot of the other shortcomings that you have. And that's what I'm really hoping for in my relationships with people. You're also going to see their sins, and those sins need covered over as well. But if we've already gone in knowing I'm stretching out, I'm fervently loving, I'm just setting aside my needs. I'm not expecting anything back. I'm just going to give of myself for your good in every way. We've dropped the expectations. We've dropped our demands. You know, some of us were like so easy to offend and hard to please. And we need to be the opposite. We need to be easy to please and hard to offend. We need an atmosphere of grace. That's really what he's talking about here. If we don't have an atmosphere of grace, if we don't learn to forgive, you know, Paul says love keeps no record of wrongs. We need to forgive one another. We need to overlook most of the offenses. Some things we'll bring up because we're bringing it up for their own good. But we need to have an atmosphere of grace, not this nitpicky, legalistic rules atmosphere, critical atmosphere. I hate that. And that's prevalent in so many Christian groups. And that keeps people from getting close to one another. You know, this is a challenge to us all. I mean, I feel like this is one of the best things about our church. The closeness, the fervent love, the deep relationships. But it's also the thing that gets criticized the most about our church. People attack us because, you know, it's like we're so into relationships, it starts to interfere with our TV watching. It starts to interfere with other parts of our life because God says to love. And so this is a challenge. Are we going to settle for the way from our car half-hearted commitment? Or are we going to go all in like Peter says here? Fervently loving, keeping fervent in your love for one another, that love covering a multitude of the sins that we're going to see. Are we going to be all in? Are we going to do a high commitment version of Christian fellowship that he's calling for here? Are we going to take commands like this seriously? That's the challenge that Peter is laying down to his audience. And that's what we're going to need. Nothing less than fervent love for one another as the end of all things draws near. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, he goes on to say. Yeah, what's he talking about here? Well, the hospitable person asks, how can I use my stuff to serve others? This was a big need back then. You know, they didn't have hotels kind of like we do today. So when Christian ministers would travel around either as messengers or to go and minister to a certain church, they needed a place to stay. They were counting on people to take them in, to put them up, to feed them. Also, they met in homes. And so they needed to be hospitable to one another. Somebody needed to open their home up to have the home church meeting. They would eat meals together at home church. Somebody needed to supply food. A lot of people needed to supply food. They had poor people among them that needed to be cared for. People needed to supply food for that as well. And so, you know, in an era of persecution, if you open up your house for home church, I mean, you already had a target on your back as a Christian. And then you're opening up your house to have a whole gathering of Christians. Well, that target just got a whole lot bigger. You've just identified yourself as one of them, as one of the main ones of them. But the hospitable person just says, that's okay. My stuff is not my own. God has given me this stuff, and I want to use this stuff for other people. And so how can I use my home? How can I use my car? How can I use my money? How can I use my food to help to serve other people? You know, how do people feel when they come into your home? How do people feel when they get into your car? Do they feel like, whoa, I better not break anything? Whoa, I better take my shoes off. Whoa, don't want to mess anything up here. On edge. You ever feel like that going into somebody's house? You're just like, I feel like I shouldn't be here. You know, some of us, we violate this by just not trying to be hospitable at all. We don't really care. You know, maybe we even live in a house that hosts home church. We don't really help get the place ready. We don't really help clean up afterward. Yeah, I guess technically we have a job we're supposed to do, but we don't really ever do it. And we do, it's very half-hearted because somebody else will do it. You know, we're never doing our dishes. Somebody else can do that too. We really just don't care. We're in complete violation of 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. You know, other people, it's like you go into their house and it's like you just feel dirty being there. It's gross. It stinks. Maybe they have like super annoying pets that are jumping all over you and are doing stuff that just make you feel like I need to get out of here. No, we got to think, how can I make this place as welcoming as possible? What can I do to make my home feel like they've come home? That's really what we want here. For my home to feel like you've finally come home. Just relax, you know, help yourself to the fridge. That's what we want. Fridge privileges, you know, people should feel good about that. Amen, yeah. Some people are hospitable, but it's not without complaint. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And so they might do the loser's dishes, who won't do his dishes, but they complain about it the whole time. And they might, you know, loan their cornhole set out, but they're going to complain the whole time about how it got a little bit scratched up. And they're like martyrs. They're like hospitality martyrs is what they are. And that's not what we want either. No, we want to be hospitable. We want to do it without complaint, joyfully, eagerly. That's what we need. That's what we need as the end draws near. That's going to be the grease for relationships. As we're all going to be able to come together and we're going to love one another. And people should just walk into home church and feel like they're at home. Dedicate your stuff to God. You know, someday you're going to get married and get a house. And I urge you to stand there with your spouse once you close in that house and just have a time of prayer where you say, Lord, this is yours. This is not my house. This is yours. I dedicate this to you. You can do whatever you want with it. It's your house. Your car. God gives you a car. Say, Lord, this is your car. And I dedicate this to you. And I will do whatever you want me to do with it. You can do whatever you want with it. It's funny. I'm always praying that our house would be a place of hospitality. And then my wife started hosting this middle school Bible study at our house, all right? So I'm kind of standing inside and I'm looking out at these 13-year-olds just ravaging my backyard, you know? It's like they're spiking balls into the rose bushes and it's like I have like three blades of grass left and they're dead now. And I'm sitting there just kind of feeling curmudgeonly and God's like, wasn't this what you asked for? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And I'm like, yeah, good point, Lord. I also recently started leading in a different middle school Bible study. This one's middle school boys. Have you ever smelled a middle school boy? It's not good. This boy got out of my car a couple weeks ago, and there was just this dark spot where he had been sitting. And I was just looking over there, and I was like, oh, Lord. This is your car. I'm trusting you with it. but I'm going to buy your car some seat covers. Just for Sunday afternoons. Because we got to take care of God's stuff, right? Yeah. But not in a way that makes other people feel like we're being uptight or something. No, we dedicate our stuff to God, and it's His. And we use it however He wants us to use it, and then we let Him take care of the stuff. And He can provide us with more stuff if that stuff gets worn out. You'd be surprised how God will bless your life if you give His stuff back to Him. He'll give you more of His stuff. As each one has received a special gift, this is all part of loving one another. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yeah, so he says, first of all, each one has received a special gift. Yes, when we become a Christian, every single Christian receives at least one, usually more, spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts, they're just special abilities that God gives us, ways that we're especially good at loving other people, ways that we're especially good at building up the Christian community, what Scripture sometimes calls the body of Christ. In fact, the analogy of a body is pretty interesting because, you know, in your human body, you've got eyes and a nose and ears and hands, and each part of the body is different. Each supplies something unique, but they're all needed. If you're like, what's better, hands or eyes? You're like, well, they're both important for different reasons. And so he says, when you come to Christ, you're given certain roles within the body of Christ, and you need to fulfill that role. He says you need to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And Jesus tells a number of parables, stories about stewards. And they're about the end of the world. And in these stories, like I said earlier, you know, you've got like a homeowner who's like, I'm going away for a while. And he just entrusts a steward with his stuff. And he goes away. And that steward is supposed to take care of that stuff. He's supposed to use that stuff just like the master would want him to use it. And then at some point, the master's going to come back and evaluate, how did the steward do? This is what we are. We are stewards. The master, Christ, has gone away and he's given us spiritual gifts. And we need to be good stewards. It's a gift he's given me, and he's going to come back someday and he's going to say, how did you use the gifts I gave you? And so, you know, if you look at, there's several different passages. I'm not going to go through these gifts, but I just wanted to give you a kind of a feel for, there's all kinds of different spiritual gifts listed across multiple passages in Scripture. And there's a wide variety here. You know, you've got, the gift of evangelism. You've got the gift of administration. Some people are just good at organizing and helping things to run efficiently. You know, some people, they have the gift of doing miracles. You know, some people have the gift of leadership. Some people have the gift of teaching. And we need all of these different sorts of gifts. You know, not every body of Christ has all of these gifts. Sometimes they have them, but people aren't using them. But God gives us the gifts that we need in order for the body of Christ to function, in order to build up the body. Different groups of Christians need different types of gifts. But each one has received a special gift, and we need to employ it, use it, in serving one another. Yes. We need to serve one another with these gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yeah, the multifaceted grace of God. God's grace is so broad and so unique, and it shows up differently in each person that he gives gifts to. How to discover your gifts? People wonder about this. There's like spiritual gifting tests out there and stuff. I think the best way to do it is, one, start with becoming a Christian. Because it's not till you become a Christian that you receive these special gifts from Christ. But then, try serving people. Start making some friendships. These happen in the context of relationships. You can see serving one another. Try serving other people. You know, you're starting to build friendships, and then you're starting to think, what can I do to build this person up? What can I do to build that person up? Is there something I can give them? Is there something I can help them with? Is there something I can encourage them on? Is there something I can point out to them? I know how to change oil and they don't. Maybe I can help them change their car. One of the spiritual gifts is helps. You're helping people with stuff. Maybe there's some kind of service that they need. Maybe they need some encouragement. Maybe they're not sure. They need some counsel. And maybe you have a gift of counseling, helping people with their problems. Try serving people. You know, at a certain point, you're going to need to get equipped. You know, at a certain point, like, if you have certain gifts related to the word, you're going to need to learn the word. You're going to need to read the word. You're going to need to get trained in how to use your gifts. You know, if you have gifting as a counselor, you might have some raw gifting, but then there's tons of stuff you can read on that subject that will help you become a better counselor. And so as we grow in our usage and then in our equipping in these gifts, we become more and more of a powerful lover of other people, someone that's able to build up the body of Christ in a powerful way. And then I think you just watch for feedback. You know, people will start saying, man, I just really felt, I feel like you might have a gift in this area. We can do the same thing for others. If we notice gifting for other people, we should be like, I think you might have a gift in this. We need to be patient. You know, some of the gifts, they take a while to really come out. Sometimes we need a certain level of maturity before we can really use these gifts. Not all gifts are that way. But I hope that we're in a community here where we are discovering and using our gifts, like Peter says here. Now, a few qualifications. The gifts are not given for comparisons. Don't be comparing yourself to other people's gifts. Different people have different levels of giftings, different types of giftings. You know, your job is not to compete with somebody else or to be jealous of somebody else's gift. No, your job is just to, you've got a special gift. Use it. Use your gifts that God has given you. God is going to hold you accountable, not for were you better than them, but were you faithful with what I've given you. It's also not for limitations. You know, some people are like, well, I'm not gifted in that, so I don't have to do it. And with these different gifts, you know, just because you're not necessarily a gifted financial giver doesn't mean you don't give financially. Just because you're not gifted at prayer doesn't mean you don't pray. It just means, you know, certain people are especially good at those things, and God uses them powerfully in those ways. But we can't just not do something because we're not good at it. And who knows, maybe if you stick with something, you might find you have some gifting in that area after all. They're also not for self-promotion. It's not to point the spotlight at me. And it's unfortunate that, you know, you can have a gift and you don't necessarily have the character to go with it. And the gifts can be used selfishly. But we need to use these gifts for the good of others. We need to employ it in serving one another, not serving myself, not promoting myself, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he says, whoever speaks, if you have speaking gifts, is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Yeah, you know, that's a good case for learning the scriptures and using what you learn. If we're going to speak the utterances of God, wouldn't it help to know what God has said in his word? Also, as you're reading the scriptures, I think it's really good to try to use what you're learning. Use what you're reading. You know, if you're reading through, you know, the book of Romans, try to share something you learned that day or the next day. God will give you opportunities if you ask him to use the things that you're learning in people's lives. Pray that God would speak through you. And we can see here where we see the horizontal, the investment in relationships, the loving one another. But remember the first point he made? We also need to be tight with God. We see here how our relationship with God then plays out in our relationships with other people. We need to learn how to depend on God as we speak. I think any time we go forward to speak for God, whether it's teaching, whether it's counseling someone, whether it's just showing up at home church, whether it's telling someone about Jesus, the prayer needs to be, Lord, I don't want to speak my words. I want to speak your words. I want you to speak through me. Please, God, speak through me. That's a prayer that God loves to answer. It also implies not speaking sometimes. There might be times where we're quiet, where we're not just talking, but we stop and we listen. We might be praying. And sometimes the prayers are, Lord, help. I don't know what to do. You're praying this in your mind. Lord, I don't know what to say. Lord, speak through me here. Give me the words. That's a great prayer of desperation. But the fact that we can actually speak the utterances of God, how cool is that? That's what we need to do. That's what God wants us to do. Then he says almost the same thing, but he says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. This implies learning how to depend on God. We need to learn to depend on God. We need to learn how to present ourselves to him to be used by him. This flows from a prayer life. This flows from our understanding of the scriptures on how spiritual growth works and how dependence works. Jesus said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, some people wonder this question, why am I so burned out by serving people? Look no further Are you serving by the strength which God supplies? And if not, maybe that's your problem. God is not limited in strength. And God will never have you do something that's beyond what he's called you to do. And so we need to learn to depend on him as we serve. And that might mean setting up some limitations on how much we're serving, but those limitations would be ultimately set by God. And then finally, he says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so the point of all this, we're building up the body of Christ. We're investing in our relationship with God. We're fervently loving one another. But it's all of it is for God to get the glory. All the glory is pointed to God. You know, I would love to be just a very forgettable Bible teacher where I speak words that hopefully come from God, and then you remember the words and forget who said them. That would be awesome. We're not doing this to build a kingdom for ourselves. We're doing this to build up the kingdom of God. And my hope is that I can do that as much as possible while fading into the background as much as possible. Let's draw a few conclusions here. What have we seen? Well, we've seen the end of all things is near. Peter was talking about that last week. He's talking about it more this week. And we need to be tight with God when we come down to the end. We're going to need to learn to depend on him. We're going to need to learn to speak his words. We're going to need to be of sober judgment, sober spirit, and sound judgment for the purpose of prayer. We're going to need to be tight with him as we come down to these difficult times, as the pressure increases. We're also going to need to be tight with each other. As the pressure turns up, as most people's love grows cold, as we move down toward the end, we need to be tight with each other, and that's how we're going to withstand the pressure that's coming from without. And that means fervently loving one another. That means we're hospitable without complaint. My stuff is your stuff. Mi casa es su casa. We're using our gifts to build one another up. And I got to tell you, it's so much fun. It really is so much fun, and it's hard to even understand this until you've tried it. But building up one another, using the gifts God has given you, feeling that sense of purpose, seeing other people grow spiritually, seeing the body of Christ grow numerically, seeing the richness of the love that we have toward one another, it's super cool. And God is going to come back real soon and reward us for how we use those gifts. Thanks, Lord, that as we move down toward the end of the world as we know it, as the pressure turns up, as we're in living in hostile territory, I'm thankful that you don't leave us here alone. You're right there with us, and you want us to grow closer to you. You've also put us with other Christians, and you want us to love one another. You want us to build in tighter with one another, Lord. You've given us people to go through this with. Lord, I pray for those tonight that are all alone as the world heads towards its end. They're alone. They're alienated from you. They're not part of the community that you're building, Lord. We pray that they would not remain alone any longer, Lord, but that they would want to get united with you and then have you teach them how to love others and unite them with others. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.